So we continue our venture in the book of Acts, and we know that where we were last was quite exciting. We started chapter 2, and we got to see the Holy Spirit come and fall upon the 120 in that room. We saw the day of Pentecost take place. If we remember with the Holy Spirit, we talked about how within Scripture we see the Holy Spirit with para, then we see the Holy Spirit in, and then we see the Holy Spirit upon epi. And we discussed and looked at last week and reminded ourselves as we are in the book of Acts and as we're looking at how the church begins, the atmosphere of prayer from which all of this is taking place. The atmosphere of the believers being together with one accord in one place. And we talked about the importance of that. We talked about the importance of being with one accord, our mind set to the mind of Christ and in one place. The physical location matters. We talked about that. And we reminded ourselves that there's no set formula when it comes to that baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not like A plus B, and then if you hop on one foot, it's going to happen. No. It's about seeking one, the Father. And we saw that beautiful moment when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We saw that it was like wind, which reminded us of the Spirit of God, fire, the judgment of God, the refining. And then the Holy Spirit moves. And we see the reaction that we often see when the Spirit of God moves. Remember, we saw that awe where they're amazed and perplexed as they're speaking in tongues and it's speaking of the wonderful works of God. But then we saw others mocking and said they're full of wine. Remember, we saw that awe and the ah, that's fake. It's the response we still see to this day when it comes to the Spirit of God. And if you remember the map that we looked at, we saw the different regions that are mentioned. It's all over. It's that start of the gospel going out, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we saw tongues being present. And we reminded ourselves, and one little correction in that to make sure that we get everything right, when I had mentioned House of Cornelius, that is a moment where tongues takes place. But the example there was being brought up to remind us that there's no set way that it always happens. Yes, in the house of Cornelius, tongues took place when the Holy Spirit fell. But in other cases, that's not exactly what happens. So we're not looking for a set formula. But we did remind ourselves last week of something very important. The Holy Spirit is alive and active. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are alive and active. They haven't petered out with Peter. They're present. They're there. And there for us to live in, to seek biblically. That's the key that we forget. It's to be sought biblically. And we looked and reminded ourselves that we have the runawayers who, when they hear the Holy Spirit, don't talk about that. Don't go there. It's going to get weird. And then we got the run wilders who want everybody in here running around the room and babbling like a fool. But then we have the run anchored, which is what we strive to be at Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill. Anchored on the word of God. And remind ourselves, Luke chapter 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And that's where most people take this passage, as I've highlighted a few times now, and stop and say, I'm going to pray for this. The Lord's going to give it to me. My Father loves me. He's going to give me what I want. Read on. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is about the Holy Spirit and about the importance, the necessity to ask the Father, fill me with your Spirit. And we receive that by faith. Fill me with your Spirit. So charge check-in from last week. One, are you filled? Two, are you flowing? Three, what's in the way? Because when we look at this, remember, if we have to seek that idea of being filled by the Spirit, guess what it means? We need to acknowledge, I'm empty. And we need to empty ourselves of ourselves. To flow, guess what that means? We have to surrender. We have to get out of the way so that the Spirit of God can work in and through us. And what's in the way, boy, is that an important question, because whatever we hold on to more than the Lord God Almighty gets in the way. Our preconceived notions, our intellect, whatever it wants to be that we grasp onto, I'm not letting this go, that gets in the way from the Spirit of God working in and through us as he desires. Now we're going to go on and we're going to see Peter's sermon, and the title of today's message is Spirit-Filled Preaching. And you can consider this part one. This is going to be a two-part message, Spirit-Filled Preaching. And I got a little chuckle because one of the brothers, when I was running to get the mic on, said, I can't wait to see Peter the Pebble go to Peter, Peter Rocky. And it's like, yeah, that's what's about to go down. It's exciting. And we see this here, Spirit-Filled Preaching. Now, that's something I personally believe the church has lost today. I personally believe it's lost. Because when we look at the church today, Sunday morning is about coming to a TED Talk. Oftentimes, Sunday morning is about, don't go longer than 20, 25 minutes because, you know, I gotta get the first watch. I got food to go get. I have things to do. And there's the bit that we don't want conviction. I don't want to be made to feel uncomfortable. There's the bit that church, when we come, it's about, let's focus. Okay, how many people came through the door today? Okay, are people happy? Do they look happy? Are they enjoying it? We've made, I believe, the bride of Christ a department store. You can kind of choose the brand that you want. And if you don't like something, if you're not happy about it, get on Google and you can find another. Because it becomes more about you than about him. But where I believe this issue stems from is a lack of spirit-filled preaching. It's gone. We are in a culture of people-focused preaching rather than spirit-filled preaching. Pulpits are consumed with focusing on puffing the ego of the people, fearing the people, because if they don't like me, then they're going to go, and what am I going to do, rather than spirit-filled. Barna Research Group, it's an evangelical Christian polling network, did a study last year that was interesting. 4% of adults have a biblical worldview. 4%. 2% of preteens have a biblical worldview. 1% of teens have a biblical worldview. 37% of pastors have a biblical worldview. And in these categories of born again professed, I'm a born again believer, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus, only 9% having a biblical worldview. Now, I will say, shout out to Texas and North Carolina. They were more likely to find biblical worldview. So maybe there's something mildly going on. But it's even further disturbing. And I started looking, I don't even want to go there. It's disturbing when you then start to see the amount that people actually read the Word of God. And when we think of this, the Bible's lost its value. It's funny, on Inauguration Day on these days, we're putting, you know, we see them putting their hands on the Word of God, but you got to wonder, does it even mean anything? Is it just a gesture we do to fill something? Because there's actual truth, because it is the truth. But with no Word, no Spirit, we get no Spirit-filled preaching. And that's why I personally believe the bride of Christ is a bit of a mess. And I think the landscape is important for us to discuss before we go into this, because if I say, how many of us are desiring to see revival in this land, how many would raise their hands? I hope the majority of people here, but we've got to realize it starts within his bride. It starts within his bride. It starts within the heart of the believer. It starts on the pulpit. It starts with the Word and the Spirit coming together. Two elements we cannot lose, for that brings conviction, which leads to repentance, which is the fruit of Spirit-filled preaching. Acts 2 gives us Peter's powerful sermon. We're going to see in this sermon Peter filled with the Spirit. We're going to see him empowered and bold going forth. We're going to see him explain to the people the phenomenon of tongues that they just saw take place. And something important, when he explains it, he answers the questions that they have and the assumptions that they have. They're full of wine, all of this. He answers it, but he doesn't answer it on his own. We're going to see he answers it with the Word of God. Something that cannot be lost. We're going to see next week the gospel of Jesus Christ boldly proclaimed. And we're going to see the application that takes place of repentance, a word that's lost in the bride of Christ, I think. We don't think about that too much. Repentance, something that is key. Spirit-filled preaching doesn't seek to please the masses. It rightly divides the word of God. It has the word of God at the center. And it boldly proclaims something. You need Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ, you're done. Repent. Spirit-filled preaching allows the Holy Spirit to work in and through. It brings conviction. And it opens the door for faith. Why? What does Romans 10:17 tell us? So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the what? Word of God. And there's that necessity. Now we know from this, when we look at this whole passage, verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So he's got a lot that he gives forth, and we have a snapshot that we get in the verses that we have. And a question I want us thinking about before we dig into this text, Lord, if I were to be filled with your Spirit, how might I share the word of God? If I were filled to overflowing, how might I share the word of God? Because we are all called to be ambassadors for the ministry of reconciliation. When you leave these doors, when you go out to wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, guarantee you, you're going to find at least one person who doesn't know Jesus and needs to be reconciled to God through Jesus. So that's why we need that filling, so that we can share boldly. So stand with me, brothers and sisters, and we're going to read together. We'll start at verse 14 and let's go to verse 21. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 21, standing to give our focus to the cherished word of God. All together we read. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you for your word preserved for us. Father God, I would ask that you fill me with your spirit to overflowing, to preach your word this morning. Father, I would ask that you prepare the hearts, minds, and souls of every single person here, that we would be open to receive the manna that you have for us. Lord, let the words that come out be exactly what you need and nothing else, Heavenly Father. Move me out of the way, that you would work in and through, that we would commune with you, our Father. And Lord, I pray that you would give us your discernment and you would give us deeper understanding of the purpose of the filling of your Spirit. For Lord, we see the hurt around us. We pray, Lord. And Lord, we know we need your power. And that comes only through your Spirit. Teach us, speak to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Have a seat. So when we look at this, we start, but Peter standing up with the 11 raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Boy, what it's like to think of 50 days earlier when we see him the night that our king is arrested. And he goes in, and remember, he's with the other disciple, John, which means the person that opened the door knew John, so it wasn't like he was in danger. And when asked, "Do you know him?" "No, I don't know him." The denying, which is an interesting thing to think of, because that denial is taking place because there's no power of the Spirit of God in and through him to stand firm. We know that in John 20, they received the Spirit of God, regenerated. And we know and we see when it came time to pick who would fill Judas's place, there's the Spirit of God starting to move, and then we see now the Spirit come to overflowing. And now we see a bold Peter. He stands, he raises his voice, and he says to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." And as we go through this, you see the sensational moment that took place with tongues. It's not then, we don't see anything in the text that allows us to think they kept going very loudly in tongues while he was talking. And I just point that out to remind us that the Spirit isn't in conflict with itself. Because there's that idea when we think of the gifts of the Spirit, yes, tongues is still active and present. It's not going to happen in the middle of preaching. Prayer meeting, yeah, may take place as he wills. Two or three times with interpretation. Look in 1 Corinthians. But in this moment, Peter's responding to all of those that are present. And it's not just the standing, but he stands, he raises his voice a bit, and then he says, "For though these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." He's pointing out here, hey, hang on. These guys, you're thinking that they're full of wine. They're not. They're not drunk. The day in the Jewish time would start at 6 a.m., so the third hour would be 9 a.m. The exercises that would take place in the synagogues and on feast days, guess what? They wouldn't be having food or drink till about 10 or 12. So he's pointing here, what you're thinking here isn't really logical. But he's going and he's focusing on answering the questions. Whatever could this mean? They are full of new wine. The two different things that are present, awe and awe. And they only can be answered through one filled with the Spirit. Because he's bold. But notice, it's not like he starts here, "You clowns," and starts beating down on them. It's not like we see Peter started throwing things at those that were thinking they were full of wine. No, he just lets the Holy Spirit work. He's filled. And then he speaks. What about you? Are you filled with the Spirit of God before you speak on behalf of God? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Do you seek that filling, or do you do it in your own strength? Peter here comes forth to say, "Let me explain the manifestation of the Spirit of God that you just saw." And notice when he goes to explain it, what does he do? "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." He goes to the Word of God. That's a vital thing that we cannot forget. In our culture today, we have too much taking place. It's heartbreaking when we see the run wilders or the runawayers when it comes to talking about the Spirit of God and attributing things to the Holy Spirit that are not backed up by the Word of God. All that the Spirit of God does will always be backed by the Word of God. We mustn't be a people who separate the Spirit of God from the Word of God. We can't be a people who say, "Well, I know that the Word doesn't exactly say that, but it also doesn't not say that, so I'm going to keep doing my thing because the Spirit told me." No, that's called "you told yourself, so knock it off." And come to the realization, come to the reality that whatever the Spirit of God does, it's going to be backed by the Word of God. Spirit of God, Word of God, can't separate. That's why I personally believe the gifts of the Spirit are such a mess. Because it's a run wild show without anchoring in Scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, start there. And it's all laid out quite nicely. quite nicely. As I mentioned last week, we're going to be soon in the spring doing a series to delve into that a little bit, to understand it. So if you want to understand more, you have the opportunity so that we walk through the scriptures to see this. So we have to understand that Spirit of God always will be grounded by the Word of God. There's an extension and an application. Because notice, he's bringing the Word of God forth in this moment to answer something they've seen. They can't figure this out. Guess what? I'm going to give an extension of that. Anything going on that people have questions about can be answered by the Word of God. And the things going on by the Spirit of God today, how is that happening? How did that person come to know the Lord? The Word of God can give the answer. His Word, His Spirit, His way. So we see here, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he hits words spoken by Joel. He goes right to scripture. Now notice here, he doesn't say, this is what is completely coming to fulfillment by the prophet Joel. And that's an important thing that we're going to highlight, because as we explore this passage that he brings up from Joel, it's one of those passages where we have to see this is a partial fulfillment. It's starting to be fulfilled, but it's not fully fulfilled till we get through the great tribulation and the millennial reign. There has to be that understanding. So let's read verses 17 to 21. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he points here to this passage in Joel, and he's giving one piece to say, hey, look at what was said, the Spirit of God coming. It shouldn't really shock you. The Word of God made this clear that this is coming. Now, a few things to note that's important to think about with the book of Joel, because who is he before? He's before a crowd of Jewish people and Gentile proselytes who have come and moved to Judaism. And in the Old Testament, they would know the Holy Spirit comes upon certain people at certain times, not constant, coming and going. Think of Moses. Think of David. Think of Solomon. Think of Saul. We see that. Now, Joel, this prophet, the name Joel means Yahweh is God. There's not too much that we know about Joel. We get the mention when you look at that book that he's the son of Pethuel. We don't know much about him. But we do know that there are references to Jerusalem, and he's quite familiar with the temple in the writing. We know that Amos quotes Joel. And that's critical because that helps us actually get the date of when it might be written, because if Amos is quoting him, he predates Amos. Amos was about 790 BC. And we know that he's also a contemporary of Elisha and Elijah. Why is this all important? Because Joel is one of the oldest prophetic books written. And what's interesting is it shows us only God, as he is, could be the one to have Joel looking and prophesying, as we see in the passage that we're going to look at, to the end, the great tribulation and the millennial reign to come. And that's the passage that Peter quotes, which reminds us an important thing, that God has always known the end from the beginning, and he uses everything to fit his plan of redemption, every single bit. Now, when we look at the book of Joel, we see that there's the locusts and plague that are mentioned, and Joel points to this as a punishment, a consequence of the sin of the people. And he calls the people to repent. He mentions the day of the Lord, and he says, you must repent, and brings them to the point of remembering the godly promises of future salvation, of future blessing. Spirit-filled preaching holds the reality of the present and everything to come, with a call to repentance. The day of the Lord, Joel mentions it. There's 13 of the 16 Old Testament prophets bring that up. And it's a time that comes up which points to judgment and wrath and simultaneously also deliverance and restoration. When we see it, it's a reminder and why we always are saying we need to continue to pray for Israel, because the promises to Israel are still there. They're still present and true. We're just grafted in. Go to Romans 11. Israel doesn't get replaced by the church. When we look at these passages of Joel and others, it further reminds us of that. And by quoting Joel, the Holy Spirit helps Peter make it clear to those questioning. They must be drunk with wine. What's going on here? Okay, you know about the Spirit of God. He comes and goes in the Old Testament. Clearly, this can't be a situation where all 120 people here are priests, kings, and prophets. The Spirit of God is doing something deeper now and starting to fulfill this prophecy. Why? And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now, when we see in the last days, we know that this is ushered in right now with Pentecost, with the birth of the church. Guess what days we're in? The last days. We're still in that. Now, that doesn't then mean, wow, these last days have been going forever, Pastor Vince. Who really cares? I know I'm going to be raptured. No. 2 Peter 3:9. He's not slack concerning his promise, but long-suffering, wishing that all would come to repentance. So be about the business of sharing the word of God. It's vital. It's important. Because judgment is coming, as we'll see in verses 19 to 21 of this passage. But the Spirit of God comes on all flesh. Remember the Greek prepositions that we were studying. When you look at the translation here of the Greek from the Hebrew, guess what you get? Epi, which means upon. The baptism of the Holy Spirit foretold by Joel taking place now. When you take this passage in the context of the book of Joel, he explains the physical restoration. And then in chapter 2, where this is quoting, he's going to the spiritual restoration to come. And speaks of the Spirit, Ruach, the breath, the blow. Remember the wind of Pentecost. Now, when it comes to these verses that we see, there's a little bit of debate about this. And where that comes in is some will point to this quoting of Joel and say, well, that's completely fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost completely fulfills Joel chapter 2. Nothing else to come. Now, that's an interesting thing because think of, we just went through John. When Scripture's being fulfilled, the Word of God is very clear. So that Scripture would be fulfilled, or Scripture is being fulfilled. We don't see that here. We see that this was spoken by the prophet Joel. Also, if you look at the context of Joel, the Battle of Armageddon takes place before what we see taking place in verses of chapter 2, 29, 30, 31, 32. As we get further, I don't think the Battle of Armageddon took place on the day of Pentecost. Tell me if I'm wrong. Okay, so that's one place where we see, okay, we can't just take this in a bucket and say it's completely fulfilled. We don't need to look for anything else. We also can't do what some will do with this passage and just dismiss it and say, it's just pointing to the Holy Spirit. You don't need to read into this anymore. Don't go too far. It's just looking at that. And to that I say, okay, but there's more verses written here and every word of God matters. So we do need to dig deeper. And saints, I bring this all up because this is why we need to be students of the Old and the New Testament. This is why we need to rightly divide the Word of God verse by verse, thoughtfully and meticulously, so that we don't become a people who read that passage and we're a church doing Acts and I just read those few verses and then I keep going on. Men of Israel, verse 22, hear these words of Jesus of Nazareth. So he quoted Joel, really interesting thing. Now we're going to go on and he talks about Jesus and then they get saved and boom, we finished Acts chapter 2 today. No, we've got to look and see what he's trying to glean because there's a key here in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. Remember, the Spirit of God came upon people differently than it is now with the New Testament because it's coming on all flesh. So Peter explains the actions that took place, grounding it in Scripture, pointing to this, that the Spirit, God made it clear he's going to pour his Spirit on all flesh. In the last days, and the last days have started now. It's the church age, and we're here. These are the last days. Then we see your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now, what's interesting, it's when you read the rest of this that you realize, yeah, it's not fully fulfilled. Because on the day of Pentecost, do we see the moon being turned into blood? No, but if we go to Revelation 6, you do. So we realize here, it's getting started. In these last days, the Spirit has a different impact. Think of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. There was prophecy. There is a strength to do different things. There is an ability to understand circumstances. There is a building of faith. There is a building of knowledge. There is a help to understand dreams. Then we get to the New Testament. The Spirit dwells within constantly and can go to overflowing. And with that overflowing, there's things like tongues present, gifts of the Spirit of God. There's the power of the Spirit of God, which we're seeing right now from the one who denied, who's now boldly going forth to fulfill being the witness of him. The Holy Spirit brings in the ability to heal, the power to pray, the power to discern through the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the edification of believers. The Spirit of God teaches the Word of God. And we'll see next week as the Spirit of God teaches, souls are convicted unto repentance. The necessity of Spirit-filled preaching, anchoring the Word and the Spirit as one, aware of what took place at that overflowing in Pentecost. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. It's an interesting thing when we see this, because we're reminded the Spirit of God works without regard to what the world likes to look at, gender, class, age, all these different things. Guess what? There's one unifier. The gospel is the equalizer. Being in the Spirit of God is what unifies. Don't get lost in everything else. Just focus on that. And as we see this, all these things that are taking place and this idea of dreams and visions and prophecy, guess what? That's still taking place as the Spirit of God is upon all flesh. Do not limit God. We've heard of people in Iran, Jesus revealing himself in dreams to people. And you can back it up with Scripture. That's the key. There's the Scripture that you can back this up with. That's the key. When the Spirit of God is moving, the Word of God is always going to back it up. So the first scripture that's quoted on the day of Pentecost, boy, is it interesting when you realize it's about the start of the work of the Spirit of God, but then it also points to the end. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if we think of one passage in the midst of the great tribulation, and we look at Revelation 6:12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. If we look and take the full picture, we see here, whoa, Joel in this prophecy is pointing to the work of the Spirit of God beginning, but then looking to the end, to what is to come. The great tribulation, the refining, the deliverance of Israel, and the establishment of his kingdom. Powerful when you then realize God through the Spirit hits it all at that first message. Hits every single little bit of it. And then we land on the verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you go to Joel chapter 2 and look a little bit further there, I'll start in Joel chapter 2 on verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said among the remnant whom the Lord calls. The point into God's faithful remnant always preserved. Right away on the day of Pentecost, the whole picture is hit. Now again, he's referencing this to make clear to them, the Spirit of God moving was foretold. But he doesn't just stop there. He gives the full picture. The Spirit of God is starting, and there's a lot more to come. There's a lot more to come. And they, you could imagine hearing this, may not fully get it together, but then he goes to Jesus next, and we know that through the Spirit, they would have the ability. Spirit-filled preaching lays out from the beginning the reality of everything that is to come, grounded on Scripture. And then the Scripture, as I mentioned, being able to explain other things. You know, people today in our culture, well, I don't understand what all of this going on with Israel. Why does it matter? Well, let's look at Genesis 12. Let's look at this. When we see the apostasy in the church, I don't know what is going on. Let's look at Timothy. Let's look at Peter's epistles. There's always explanations in the Word of God for the moving of the Spirit of God and for everything that we're seeing in life. Peter, through the power and enabling of the Spirit, points to why everything took place. Spirit of God has come, and there's more to come. When we see this reference to the last days, we have to understand the last days isn't just talking about it's a week. The last days starts on September 1st and the last days ends. No. It's a season. And we are in it. We are in that season. And saints, there's something we need to realize. God is still pouring his flesh on all. His spirit. Oof, thank you. Pouring his spirit on all flesh. God is still pouring his spirit on all flesh. He gave his flesh for us. And he's going to continue. And it's going to keep going and going till that moment his kingdom is set. So the question we still have to keep asking ourselves, same thing of last week, are you filled? Are you flowing? Because as we're looking at Acts, it's painting this picture for us from the atmosphere from which we seek communion with the Holy Spirit, prayer. We need to be in prayer. We need to be with one accord in one place. Tonight we've got House of Prayer. Who's coming? We need to prioritize those things. That's an important piece. And then we need to commune with the Holy Spirit. Because we're in the season of the last days, which means when we see verse 19 and 20 of this passage and the sun being turned into darkness, all these things that are going to come in the midst of the great tribulation, they're coming. And yes, we know from 1 Thessalonians 4, the bride of Christ isn't going to be here. And then you could say, well, that's a debatable one. As you know, I always will say it's not debatable. The Word of God's pretty clear on things. We're not going to be here. His saints aren't going to be here. But it's still coming. And we need to ask ourselves, what am I doing to share the gospel? What am I doing to seek communion with the Holy Spirit that I can be used for his glory? We have to realize a few things from this first portion of Peter's message. One, we can only expect to boldly and faithfully share the word of God filled with the Spirit of God. Think of 50 days earlier. Peter was not filled with the Spirit of God. Peter, when the heat came on, denied. Oftentimes, I think when you think about sharing faith, a lot of times you hear a brother or sister say, well, that's not really my thing, or I don't really want to talk to people. That's too nerve-wracking. And my question as I'm working on Acts now is, what's your communion with the Holy Spirit? Because you keep saying I. It's not about you. It's about him. What's your communion with the Spirit of God? To allow him to fill you to overflowing, to work in and through you. We have to realize the Spirit of God, Joel's time, our time, all time, fighting a perilous culture, fighting satanic opposition. And we see now the apostasy in the church and the other things. Guess what is the only way to combat? Filling of the Spirit of God with the Word of God, backing it up. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, together. Why? What does Acts 1:8 tell us? Acts 1:8, what does he say? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea. All of this, it doesn't take place without the Spirit of God. Why do we need the Spirit of God? Why do we keep harping on the Spirit of God? Think of John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. John 16, verses 13 and 14. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take care of what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit teaches us. The Spirit helps to glorify Christ. So we need that anchoring. We need that Holy Spirit. Romans 8 gives us another reminder of the necessity of the Holy Spirit as we seek to be his hands and feet. Romans 8, 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's not tongues, it's groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit of God gives us the ability to pray for his will when we don't know what to say. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Because that filling of the Holy Spirit enables us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. It's funny how the Lord works, because my wife had in prayer was wanting and the Lord leading her to do the fruits of the Spirit with the women, and a really just the Lord breaking her heart. We have to do this. We have to dig into this. And at that time when she started praying on that, I didn't know we were going to Acts. If you remember, I shared, I had my plan, but the Lord had a different plan. Let's obey. I was going to go to 1 John, but nope, we're in Acts and we're talking about the Spirit. And boy, is it beautiful how the Lord has orchestrated really thinking about the fruit of the Spirit. Because we need to think about the fruit of the Spirit. Because if you're not bearing the fruit, you're working the flesh. No good. So we have to ask ourselves, how do you live? How do you walk? Do you walk in the Spirit? The Spirit of God grounds us in him and he fills us. And then he brings scripture to remembrance. The third thing to see from Peter's thing is that as a result of Peter using scripture, he explains what takes place. Then he goes to who? Jesus. Spirit-filled preaching has Christ at the center with the word of God. Because he doesn't just talk about Christ. We're going to see he quotes two Psalms. And in doing that, what comes? Conviction, repentance, names added to the book of life. Peter's message of Joel has a purpose at that time. As we've said, answers questions to those that were present. Are they drunk? What's going on? There's the awe and the awful. But it gives an important application that I don't want us to just gloss over. Any manifestation of the Spirit of God will always be grounded in the Word of God. Any manifestation of the Spirit of God will always be grounded in the Word God. And that's why we're told to test things against scripture. That's why we can't just go on feelings. We go on what his Spirit leads, grounded in the Word of God. There's a vital scriptural grounding of the Spirit of God in Acts as we continue to go through this. And there's a marriage of the Word and the Spirit that as we next week continue to go into this and as we journey through Acts, I challenge you to see that marriage throughout the book of Acts, of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And see in each moment where there's bold preaching, the one preaching is filled with the Spirit. Because then it's not what we see so much in culture today where it's figuring out, okay, how many people are here and how do I make everybody feel really good so that when you leave, you feel pumped up and then by the time you get home and you're having dinner, you're completely deflated. Because it's artificial. Because it's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God empowers. The Spirit of God comforts, helps, teaches. So for us, as we start this and look at this first portion of Peter's words, I want us to take a little bit, just a call to prayer before we continue Peter's sermon. Can you put that up? A call to prayer. And this is the charge for this week. It's a call to prayer. And it's to, one, pray for salvation of lost souls. Because when we think of Spirit-filled preaching, that's the center, brothers and sisters, that those who don't know Jesus come to know him. It's to pray for his Spirit to pour upon you to overflowing. Pray for the Spirit to pour upon you to overflowing. Pray for his Spirit upon the bride of Christ and those called to preach the word of God to his bride. We need to commit that to prayer. Pray for his filling to faithfully share the word of God. We're all called to do it. We're all to be witnesses. We're continuing in this age the work that started in Acts. It can't happen if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And then pray that you're actually immersed in the Word of God. Because it's easy to say, yeah, no, I'm in the Word. No, pray, Lord, help me to truly, fully be immersed in your Word. That when I rise, I need the Word of God. When I'm hungry, I need your Word. That I meditate on it day and night. So that's the focus here, a call to prayer. As we look at this start, that reminds the Lord told the Spirit's coming, and the Spirit has a purpose in these last days which we are in. And Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, for us to be the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden, we've got to slow down and we need to pray. We need to pray for salvation. We need to pray for the Spirit to fill us. We need to pray for the Spirit to fill the bride of Christ and those. We need to pray to faithfully share the word, and we need to be immersed in the word of God. And what I love when you look at the background picture I found, it was a picture, it's like, that's my prayer for this church. Brothers and sisters in prayer with open Bibles. That we're grounded in the word of God for prayer. And I'm not knocking, you know, I'm not saying you can only pray with your open Bible, but I'm challenging us as I'm challenging myself to examine my prayer life. Because when I put the word at the center of the prayer, it becomes a lot less about my feelings and emotions. And Lord, I really just want you to do this. And Lord, why is this going on? And Lord, and Lord, and Lord. And it becomes a lot more about his heart, his will, his desire. And that's a surrender that we don't want. But I'll tell you this much, when you look at the day of Pentecost, when we see them with one accord in one place, they were seeking the Holy Spirit. They were seeking that filling from the Lord. Think of someone in your life where it's a mess and you haven't seen any change. Can you think of someone? Can anybody think of someone? Why don't you pray for the Spirit of God to fill you as never before, to give you the words needed to speak in that situation, that there may be change? Because we see in Scripture, that's where it happens. The Word of God, Spirit of God, married together. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much for your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord. We thank you for the ability to come together, Heavenly Father, in your house, Lord. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder of the necessity to marry your word and the Spirit, Lord, to not separate the two ever. For Father, when we keep them together, we do a lot less feel and a lot more of you. You must increase, we must decrease. So, Father, help us to keep that perspective that the work in these last days, it's still taking place, your Spirit coming forth, and the great tribulation is to come. The millennial reign is to come, all of it. But, Lord, while we wait for that moment when you snatch us up, help us, Jesus, to be seeking you, to be seeking your word, to be seeking the filling of your Spirit, to be filled to overflowing by your power to do the things you call us to do, Lord. Father, I just continue to ask you to fill this body of believers as never before to do your work. And Lord, we pray too for the person who may be here who does not know you, who's never received the gift of salvation and your Holy Spirit indwelling them. Lord, we pray that they would see that need. For when we talk of things like the tribulation coming, Lord, without you, it's perishing in hell forever. So, Lord, I pray you break their hearts to surrender to Jesus Christ. And Lord, for us, your children here, fill us, Lord. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. To build the discipline, Lord, of seeking you, your word, and your spirit alone, Lord, that we would live in your way and yours alone. Bless these precious people, Lord. Be with us the rest of this day and week. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Have a wonderful afternoon.